1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look, if you would, at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what?
Gospel."
The gospel. Remember, the gospel means what? The good news. It means the good news. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And it continues on in verse 16, he was seen of 500 at one time. The title of the message this morning is Receiving the Good News. Receiving the Good News. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I pray that every single one here that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior would receive the good news today. Lord, I pray that every single one that does not know and are not settled and strong that they're on their way to heaven would know before they leave this place. Lord, clear all of that up. Help them to have soft and tender hearts. And I pray that you'd fill me now with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Titanic boasted that it was the ship that could not sink. It left Europe, headed to New York City, and as they were doing so, they not only wanted to make this a beautiful trip, but they wanted to make it in record-breaking time. And so in spite of warnings of icebergs and field ice, they lit the last boiler, and what we get is full steam ahead. That's the idea. They were going at record-breaking speed to try to get there. But did they receive warnings of icebergs? Yes. Seven times, some authors and different historians say perhaps even eight or nine times, of what's called field ice, several smaller pieces of ice in the ocean, but also of large icebergs. Well, the last warning came, but the main captain was not even there in the control room to receive the warning. He was entertaining guests and obviously was not concerned. First Officer Murdoch was in charge at the time. While the two in the what's called the crow's nest, the lookout, were there, they were watching to see if for icebergs. They did not have the regular looking glasses that they would normally use. They were just careless about the whole situation. It was a calm evening on the Atlantic Ocean, almost like a lake rather than the ocean. And that affected it as well. Typically, the waves would splash against the icebergs and they could see that further away. But being such a calm night, they had a harder time. They looked off into the distance. They saw something kind of pale white. They wondered, what is that? Is that an iceberg? I'm not for sure. You can just see the tip of it. Then they decided, yes, it is. They rang the alarm three times. First Officer Murdoch had 37 seconds to respond with the maneuver that he had chosen. It proved to be fatal, but I'm not for sure any maneuver at that point would have been able to save the Titanic. As it hit the iceberg, that iceberg scraped along the hull. What they thought were airtight compartments did not prove to be successful, and the water came rushing in. The engines of that great ship stopped. They started again for about 10 seconds, and then they stopped again to be silent forever. As the ones in the rooms could hear the footsteps outside, they also heard alarms and people saying, "Get to the lifeboats, get to the lifeboats." As everyone went to the sides, they went to the lifeboats. By the way, there were only, I think, 37 lifeboats on the Titanic. Now, these weren't small lifeboats compared to what we would think of. Probably 25, 30 people or so could fit in each one. Compared to the Titanic, they were dinky, but they only had that many. But look, they didn't put all the lifeboats on the Titanic because they said it was not as aesthetically pleasing. It didn't look as nice. They were so confident that it would not sink. but they were getting on the women and children first, in the lifeboats. As they're loading up, the first lifeboat was only half filled. The second lifeboat was only half filled. Even the third one and a few of the first ones were like that. Why is it? Were the women and children not there? Were they not able to get in the lifeboat? No, they were there. But they chose to stay on the Titanic because they felt safer on the large Titanic that was sinking rather than get into that small lifeboat in the middle of the Atlantic. And many of them died because they did not receive the good news. The bad news was, we're sinking, we're taking on water. The only way of escape is the lifeboat. Get in the lifeboat. That doesn't make sense. The Titanic is so huge, it can't sink. Even God can't even sink the Titanic, they would say. No, it doesn't make sense. But the only ones that were saved and rescued were the ones that chose to get in the lifeboats. Today, I'm speaking to people that are on the Titanic in life. You're trusting in some type of religious thing. You're trusting in some type of philosophy of the world or your own opinion rather than God's word. And God's word says this: there's only one way of escape. There's only one way to be saved. You're on a sinking boat that is going to take you down in this sin of your life and separate you from a God forever in the place called hell. The only way of escape is the get in the lifeboat, is Jesus Christ. Today, will you receive the good news of the gospel by faith in order to be saved? Have you been saved, rescued from your sin? Are you on the Titanic? Today, will you receive the good news? Why is it so important? You must personally make the decision to receive what the Bible is talking about today. Let's understand what the gospel is and how to receive it today. First of all, notice this, it's all about the problem. Our problem is our sins. Sin is our problem. Verse 3 says this: for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for, what's the next two words?
Our sins.
Our sins. You know what? That's plural, but that's personal. You know what? You need to sit here today and say, you know what? I'm in that category. There are many here that are recognizing, yes, that is me. We need to all recognize teenagers, adults, men and women, no matter how good you've been, how honorable you have been, how decent you've been as citizens or as family members, we have to say our sins. That's our problem. The Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you admit today that you're a sinner? I remember I was in Indianapolis, Indiana, for revival meetings years ago, and the pastor said, let's go out visiting people and door knocking and inviting people to the services and soul winning. I said, okay, let's go. And we went and we found a man there and invited him to the services. He said, I'll think about that. I said, well, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? He said, no, I do not. Can we show you? He said, sure. So on his doorstep, I began to open up the scripture. I started at Romans 3:23. It says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, explaining to him that we've all sinned. And I said, now, sir, there's sin could be lying, stealing. Sin is when we disobey God's commandments. It could be terrible as adultery. It could be any of these types of sins. And I said, sir, are you a sinner? And he looked at me and he said, no, I am not. That maybe he didn't understand my question. I repeated it. I said, as the Bible says, for all have sinned, and I explained some sins and illustrated them. I said, now, sir, are you a sinner? And he said, no, I am not. I said, I can't believe this. He's 40-something years of age. He knows better. How can he not admit this? And I said, I was talking to him, but he still wasn't seeing it. I said, sir, are you married? He said, well, yes. I said, can I talk to your wife? Because she knows you're a sinner. You know, he started to break down a little bit, and you know, okay, yeah, I am a sinner. You know what? Can we just be honest? Can we just be honest and say, yes, I'm a sinner? No. I've never done anything wrong. You know what? There are people in adultery and they don't think it's sin. There are people in sodomy and they don't think it's sin. But what we need to do is when we open God's word and realize, whoa, I can't even keep the Ten Commandments. I have sinned against a holy, perfect God. Even us, we've sinned against God. James 2 and verse 10 says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Imagine with me if you were 100 years old. You've never sinned. And on your 100th birthday, you think one little bitty bad thought. Now, is that possible? To live 100 years without sinning? No. You're born a sinner. You choose to sin. You've had thousands upon thousands of sins in your life. But imagine with me with the scenario, you're 100. It's your 100th birthday. You think one little bad thought. You know what the Bible says? "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty. He is guilty of all." In other words, that man, that lady, even with that one sin, would be a sinner, disqualified from heaven. I remember I was burdened to go soul winning in South Carolina one time. I took one of my sons and we went out to the neighborhood next to the church. And we're going out there. We met a man walking his dog. And we started going through the gospel plan. He was going to a liberal university. He did not believe that the Bible is God's word. He didn't even believe that there's a creator. And all of this was brand new. Like, there is a God creator. This God creator has communicated through his word to us. You know what? There are thousands and even millions like that in our country right here that have no concept of a God creator who wrote the word of God. As I were talking to him, I explained to him that we're all sinners. And in fact, I even said this. I said, we're born in sin. The Bible says, "In iniquity did my mother conceive me." We're born sinners. He said, "Wait a minute, Chris. You're telling me when I'm born, I'm disqualified from heaven?" And I said, "Yes, sir. That's true." He said, "That's unfair. I don't even get a chance when I'm born." And then he said this. He said, "Then who qualifies for heaven?" And I said, "Excellent question." Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 15:3. It says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that," who is the next person, "how that?" Christ. The only one that qualifies for heaven is Jesus Christ. We see sin is our problem, but we see the Savior, that's Jesus Christ, is the perfect standard. He meets the qualifications for heaven. He is completely perfect. The Bible says in Matthew 5:48, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." There is not one person here that could stand up and testify and say, "I have been perfect in my lifetime." And I'd be the first one to admit it. Grew up on the east side of Indianapolis. I got involved in stuff I shouldn't have gotten involved in. You know, the sins that I've committed of cussing and stealing, the sins I've committed of disobedience and filthy thoughts, the sins I've committed of pride and selfishness are all against my account. But there is only one that qualifies for heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, left heaven to die for us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or showed, "his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us. It doesn't say why he died for us, but why did Jesus die for us? I remember one time my son Joseph was burdened to go witnessing. He said, "Dad, can we go witnessing?" And I said, "No, not today. It was busy and schedule wasn't going to allow it." And he said, "Can we go today?" And the day got away from me. And I said, "No." And don't you hate it when your kids bug you about telling people about Jesus? And I said, "Okay, all right, we'll go today." And it was a day. So before we went out, we just went to the front of the church. No one was there. We just knelt at the front pew and said, "Dear God, we believe there's a white harvest. Would you lead us now, Holy Spirit, to the one that's ready to be saved? We'll tell anybody, but we really want to see someone saved. Is there someone ready?" We went to the very first door you could see from that church. And we went to the door, and an elderly lady, 80-something years of age, was there. She opened the door, and we explained where we're from the church. She said, would you like to come in? I said, yes, ma'am. And we came in, and we started explaining to her salvation. She was so elderly, she had to look at the Word of God through a magnifying glass. I had my son Joseph sit beside her. When I would say a reference, he would then turn to it. I said, Miss Rose, right? Ruth, Miss Ruth. Miss Ruth, would you read it out loud? And she would read it out loud. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then we go to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Our sin separates us from God and will forever and ever in the place called hell. Then we went to Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, Miss Ruth, why did Jesus Christ die for us? She looked down. She looked up. She said, I don't know. I've been to church for years, but I don't know. I said, Miss Ruth, Jesus died for us. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. The one who is perfect died for us. Christ died. The whole reason he died was because of our sins, not his. And that day she trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, Jesus is the one that made substitution. We need to see that we're the sinners. Sin is our problem. Jesus, the Savior, is the perfect standard. But substitution, Jesus dying in our place, Jesus is our substitute. Christ died for our sins. Why? Because someone had to pay for our sin. Someone had to pay for the crimes that we've committed. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was our substitute. Can I illustrate it today? Brother Nathan, would you mind helping me with an illustration? I'll have Brother Nathan and Brother Walton, would you mind helping me? And as well, Brother Nathan, would you stand to the side, and I'll stand to this side, and Brother Walton, we'll have you stand in the middle. And I'm going to have them help us illustrate the fact that God loved us and sent his son Jesus, the perfect standard, to die for our sins. We're going to have Brother Walton represent God the Father. Yes. Way too excited for that one. I couldn't find anyone better. Sorry, folks. And we're going to have Nathan represent God the Son, Jesus Christ. Very modest. And then I'm going to represent accurately the sinner. I'm going to represent the sinner. Okay, so God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and I'm the sinner. Now, the Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned, right? So we're all in this category, in this position of being a sinner. Because of my sin, I'm separated from God. Now, watch. God loves me, and he wants me to have eternal life with him in heaven, but there's one thing stopping me. It's my sin. God can't allow sin into heaven. Sin must be paid for. If you committed a crime of murder, you would be judged by a righteous or correct judge to be able to pay for that sin of murder. See, our sins are against God, and our account is guilty before him. Our sin debt must be paid. Because of my sin, I deserve to die and go to hell. But God, his son Jesus Christ, is over there. Jesus Christ has never committed one sin. Jesus Christ has never thought a filthy thought. Jesus Christ has never said a wrong word. Jesus Christ was never disobedient. Jesus Christ was never selfish. He lived 100% perfect life because Jesus himself was God Almighty. There's one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is perfect. God loves me so much, and he says, I want you to go to heaven, but your sin debt must be paid. But you can't pay for it because you're sinful. I need to have someone else that meets the qualifications for heaven, that is perfect, that has everlasting life already, to die in your place. So God the Father takes his Son and brings him to die in my place. Would you grab Brother Nathan and bring him on over here? Would you stand right in front of me, Brother Nathan? Jesus Christ leaves heaven and he comes to earth. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he went to the cross on purpose, willingly, to die for your sins and my sins. All of my sins of stealing, my sins of cussing, my sins of disobedience, my sins of selfishness, all of my sins are placed upon Jesus Christ. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. When I realize that I'm a sinner, because of my sin, I'm separated from God, but Jesus Christ died for me, and I receive this good news by faith. When I do that, God then moves me from this position over to the position of Jesus Christ. God the Father then takes me and he moves me over here. And when he looks at me now, he says, you are forgiven. Jesus Christ takes my place and now I take his place. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when God looks at Chris Miller, I tell you, this is the truth. When God looks at Chris Miller, he no longer sees my sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to me. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's simply because I received by faith this good news, and he's saved my soul. Let me ask, which position are you in? Are you still in the position of death, even though Jesus Christ has died for your sins? In your sin, are you in the position over here? Has Jesus Christ taken your place already? Yes. He's waiting for you now to receive this gift of eternal life. Receive the good news by faith, and then you can take his place. You can't go to heaven on your own righteousness. You can't get to heaven and have eternal life. You can't forgive your own sins. Only Jesus Christ can. God loved us so much, he sent his Son Jesus to die for us. Will you today receive the good news? Thank you, men. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Thank you. Will you receive the good news? Do you see that? It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying in our place. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But I'm so glad it's available for us right now. In a few moments, when we conclude this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive this good news. I'm going to ask you to do this. If you're here with your spouse, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to allow me to pray for you. I'm going to ask you, would you raise your hand, not now, but later, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? I won't pray for you by name or ask you to stand up or speak or anything to embarrass you. I won't do that, but I will pray for you. Then I'm going to ask this. After I pray for you, would you just grab that spouse by the hand or that family member by the hand or that friend by the hand and say, you know what? I need to be saved. I want to receive this good news. And walk out from the aisle to the front here through the middle or to the side or to the side over here and come up here and pastor will be here and just say, I need to be saved. I need to receive Jesus Christ. Something like that. He'll know exactly what you're talking about. And today, you can be saved. There are people here that love you. Perhaps even someone beside you has brought you here as a guest, and they love you. Would you today come with that person? Come with your friend. Come with your spouse. Hey, would you go with? Yes, I'll go with you. And come and receive Jesus Christ. Receive this good news. How do you receive it? You receive it like a gift. The Bible says here, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I received it, and now I'm giving it and I'm delivering it unto you. Dear Christian, did you see what happened? Paul received the good news. Jesus Christ died for him. God radically changed his life, and he spent his life now delivering that gift to others. Will you take the gift? Will you give it to others? Let me ask, is there a family member? Is there a friend? Is there someone that you know that you should be talking to? There's someone that God placed in my heart. It was early on. I was in my early 20s. And I knew I needed a witness to this family member. She was liberal. Liberal mindset. Really questioned all about God. And I was just eaten up. And after one service, I wasn't preaching, but God spoke in my heart. And I needed to make a long-distance phone call. Back before we had cell phones. We actually had phones, young people, that were connected to the wall in our houses. And we used to not play games on them. We would make a phone call on them. So I made the long-distance phone call to my relative. And I started giving the gospel. You know what? I messed up. I didn't say it clearly. I jumbled through giving the gospel. In fact, I started crying. You said, oh, that's so sweet. No. I started sobbing. Whereas it was awkward. And I'm just weeping for her soul. And she started crying. And she even said this, Chris, why are you telling me I'm just as good as you are? I said, no, I'm not good. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died for my place, and he died in my place, and I've taken his. It's not about being good. You're a sinner. You have to admit that. She totally didn't get it. We hung up the conversation, the phone there, and I thought, man, if I've ever blown it, I've blown it tonight. Every Christmas, every holiday that we get together, those are pretty much the only times I'd see her. It was awkward. I tried to talk to her. Never again could I give the gospel to her. It was just so awkward. I thought, man, did I blow it. Then she was out of our life. For years, I didn't see her until my niece in Indianapolis was hit by a drunk driver, and she was killed along with some other family members. But this relative came, go ahead and turn it off if you would. This relative came to the funeral. And as the relative came to the funeral, I saw her. I said, hey, to Sherry, my wife, I said, did you see a relative? Yeah, yeah. And I said, hey, maybe I'll talk to her afterwards. Afterwards, I'm looking for her. I couldn't see her, and she left. And Sherry said, oh, you didn't get to see her? No, I missed. Did she not get to tell you? I said, no. She said, if I don't get to tell Chris, tell him I got saved. And so did my husband get saved. We're going to church. I'm going. I thought I blew it. I messed up. You know, so many times we're just so scared about giving the gospel and I know I'm going to mess up. I'm not going to say the right words. I'm not going to say it in the right way. Just do it. And God can use you to deliver that gift to someone else so they can receive it. Perhaps you're here today. Would you soften your heart and receive this good news? This isn't something that's going to hurt you. This is the greatest thing for you. Will you today trust Jesus Christ, receive the good news, and be saved? How do you receive it like a gift? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If I had a gift, we're going to have a gift for each guest. As we give the gift to you, and the usher hands it to you, do you have to give any money? No, and we're not going to accept any money. Do you have to say, give the gift, and then you have to, well, I'll work this off. No, you don't work it off. They reach out the gift, and then you take it in your hand by faith. Saying, dear, I'm going to take it. Would you today, in the same way, say, God, I take this gift by faith. Right now, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Why don't you trust Him, receive Him right now? If you're here and you say, Brother Miller, I've already been saved, but I haven't been sharing the gift with others. May God lay that one person that you already know upon your heart that you need to write or give a phone call to or make a visit in a special time, but you come and you pray for yourself to be ready and for that person to be ready so that they could receive the gospel. You say, I'm not going to keep this gift for myself anymore. I received it. I'm going to give it to others as well. Would you do that today? Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask for your help right now. Lord, I pray that each one that does not know Christ as Savior would make the decision today to receive you. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, this is the time where I said that I was going to ask those questions. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and be honest. Would you do that? If you're here and you say, Chris, preacher, I have never received this gift of eternal life. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I need to. Would you please, right where I'm seated, pray for me? If that's you as a young person or as an adult, you say, I've never done that before. Would you pray for me? Can you raise your hand just right now, high enough where I could see it? Right now, would you raise your hand? Just high enough where I could see it. So would you pray for me? I don't know. God bless you. Thank you so much. There's one that raised their hand. I've not received Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a second. God bless you also. God bless you. Anyone else? You say, as an adult or a young adult, you say, I have not received this good news. I've never received Jesus Christ. Anyone else say, would you pray for me? I've never done that. Okay, let me ask the next question. Who here would say, Brother Miller, I know for sure I would die. If I died, I'd go to heaven. I know that because I've received this good news. I've already trusted Jesus. I've been saved. If you know that, can you raise your hand as a testimony all throughout the room? I know for sure I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. God bless you. You can place your hands down. Now, look, there were several that couldn't raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. If you couldn't raise your hand, that's okay. But right now, God wants to help you. God doesn't want to keep you in that spot. If you're here and you couldn't raise your hand or you're hesitant, I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. Would you let me pray for you? If you're here and say, would you pray for me, preacher? I'm not for sure if I died, if I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me right where I'm seated. If that's you, can you raise your hand? Say, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I died, if I go to heaven. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, in the back. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I died, if I go to heaven. We're talking about receiving the good news. This is so important. We do need to be honest. There's a little bit of humility to say, I need God and help. Thank you. You can place your hand down, young man. I see your hand. Anyone else? It's the same question. If you're here and you say, I don't know for sure if I died, if I go to heaven. Anyone else? Would you say, preacher, would you pray for me? Can you lift your hand up maybe as an adult today? As an adult, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I died, if I go to heaven. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. You can place your hand down. I appreciate it. Thank you. God bless you. I'll pray for you. I will. That's so important. Anyone else, real quickly? Wife, I just feel like I need to ask it again, okay? So it's the same question. Sir or ma'am, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you let me pray for you right now? If that's you, can you raise your hand right now? Just right now. Okay, would you look this way? Everyone look right here. I didn't ask this, but if you know that there's someone else that God's placed on your heart as a Christian and you need to see them saved, I'm going to encourage you to pray about that too as well this morning. Would you do that? Here's exactly what we're going to do. In just a second, we're going to stand. Each one that raised their hand, if they're a young person or an adult, if you are not, you say, I've never trusted Christ, or I'm not sure about heaven, maybe you didn't raise your hand, in a moment I'll pray for you. But would you do this? If there's someone with you, just grab them by the hand and say, hey, would you go with me? And just come to the front and come to see one of the Pastor Ross or Brother Gordon and just say, would you help me? I need to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And we'll have a counselor take the Bible and show you that you're on your way to heaven. Dear Christian, God spoke in your heart about praying for someone specifically. Would you step out and just find a place and pray about that person right now, that one individual, that family member that you need to give the gospel to, that share that gift to that other person? Would you do that? Everyone standing, let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray for this man and these young people over here, this young person over here, Lord, that they would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. They raise their hand. They're asking for prayer. I pray you'd help them to know for sure and get that settled today. Lord, I also pray, would you please help those that could not raise their hand? Lord, I pray that they would come right now and to know for sure that they're on the way to heaven. Get the help that they need. Lord, would you do your work in this service and this time, I pray.